everybody. Welcome back to Let's Talk Live.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for watching us tonight. I'm Rick, and I'm here with Pastor Josh and Pastor Tim Tibbles.
Hey,
our special guest.
For the price of one. All right.
I got two pastors in front of me. I'm in big trouble.
We have a laundry list of things we need to talk about.
Oh, we have a long, long list. Tim, you are our youth life pastor, which is short for children's pastor and youth pastor, which means kindergarten, elementary, middle school, high school, right? And where does it stop? College?
That's pretty much it. Although a lot of my leaders are in college, and you know, they've been around for a couple of years now, so yeah, it's kind of a wide range, I suppose.
Yeah. And you are a father of four and a husband of one.
That's it.
So that's
don't mix up those numbers.
No. No.
Okay.
And Mrs. is watching, I'm sure. And you know what's cool about you, Tim? First of all, we grew up on completely different sides of the spiritual track, I think.
Yeah.
Right?
I totally agree.
Yeah, I've talked to you a lot, and we were just talking, and Tim actually didn't date. You went on your first and only date with your wife, Kristen, now, right? You didn't do the dating thing as a youngster.
No, I mean, I was in like a quasi-relationship when I was 15 to about 17. And I mean, I don't know how far you want to go down this rabbit hole. I'm always down to talk.
That's what we do here. This is real talk right here.
Yeah, long story short, there's a girl that I was super attracted to, and I thought she was just amazing. Well, probably because she was amazing. But I was like, no, like dating and having a relationship is wrong because I can't get married, and so why get in a relationship if I can't go anywhere with it? And so I always was, you know, very respectful to her and hung out with her family a lot. In fact, I remember this, like she had a great relationship with her dad, and her dad said something that totally, if it meant to just kind of scare me, it totally worked. He said, you know, Tim, if you were ever home with my daughter, and this is when I'm about 17 years old, he said, if you were ever home alone with my daughter, I trust you. And if he had meant to like do this like reverse psychology kind of thing, it worked. And he's a phenomenal guy and actually passed away in this last year, so I do miss him. But anyhow, so at the end of that time, I realized, whoa, God, what I realize is I want to be a really great husband. And what I realize is I'm not there right now, and I need more time with you. So I went to her and said, hey, this is not going to be an us. I need to just focus on my relationship with God and pursue him with all my heart. And it was really hard because I really cared for her a lot. And even though we weren't officially in a relationship, it still was really hard for both of us.
Yeah, that is hard, especially at that age, too. I remember, I dated, and it was always tough. Like, girls were just the most difficult thing. And playing sports for me, I said this before, the advice I was always given by, like, older people or, like, professional athletes, and their thing was stay away from girls. You know, because it was so hard. But how did you have the wisdom at 17 to just the inherent spirit to say, like, I want to focus on God? Like, I felt like, gosh, that came so much later in my life. And you were very young, knowing that God was first. Were you always? You're a good guy. You're such a good guy, and you're very inspirational to me. Because I say this all the time, like, Tim is the guy that is always smiling, he's always in a good mood, and he'll put you in a good mood if you're cranky, like I've been before, and you just have this way about you, and I'm sure you do this with other people too. You're just bedside manner, so nice, so happy. Are you always that happy, first of all?
No, I think my wife would be the first to say I'm not, but I am ridiculously optimistic. I might have to write a book sometime called The Downside of Optimism, because I do have this sense of like, oh yeah, this should work out. So I pretty much do have that, and have had that for a while. You know, you asked like, how did you have that perspective, or how did you have that wisdom? And it felt the opposite to me. Even now, it doesn't feel like I came to this conclusion because I had some great spiritual epiphany. Yeah, or was in this like spiritually strong place. It was because I realized I wasn't. That when the Bible says, love husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, that's crazy, because Jesus Christ lived his entire life and gave it up for the church. So that means that if I'm supposed to love somebody like that, I just like, man, I'm way too selfish for that. 17, I don't have the faith in God. I don't have the strength, spiritual maturity to be committed to that. And so I didn't want to break anyone's heart. I didn't want to mess around and get distracted from where I needed to be with my walk with God. So that was just what it came down to.
In high school. Wow. I'm just impressed by that. I just feel like high school is a place where I was a disaster. And I don't know if it was from my upbringing or what it was. And I pretty much, most of my friends were disasters, even the ones that had their parents together. What was it like growing up for you? I mean, you said you were homeschooled, right?
Yeah, I was actually
a traditional Christian home. And
yeah, my parents, you know, they were non-Christians when they got married. And then before any of us were born, they were kind of separated, headed for divorce. And my mom got saved. There were some people at her work that told her about Christ, and she got saved. And then, you know, she basically moved back in with my dad. And after 6-9 months, he got saved too. And then, you know, me and my brother showed up. And so they determined that they felt this burden to homeschool us, and they felt like spiritually speaking they could pour into us. And so my childhood was one where, you know, my teacher could ground me or discipline me a little bit more than most teachers, I guess. But it was a really great education. I mean, Bible is part of my education, but I would say first and foremost, when I think about like what helped me out is so much is my parents' example of their faith, because they just love Jesus and they just did their best. They're not perfect people and they never would claim to be, but they really love Jesus and they prayed. I know before I was born, they prayed for me, and I know that it was a daily commitment that they had to just pray for me and to pray for my soul. And it was just very important for them to pour into my life. So I think that from a childhood, I just had an example of people that were just trying to follow Christ.
So this started a long time. You two have known each other for a long time, huh?
We go way back to about 6 years ago.
That's pretty good, though. You guys both have a really tough job. Tim, I mean, you're rebuilding this whole side of the church, school area, play area. I mean, you're working nonstop over there. It's last I saw, it was all gutted. But you're always working. I see you up on the lighthouse, on roofs. Driving the van, doing construction. I mean, you just work. I just think that's so commendable. And I wanted to say that in front of everybody.
Appreciate that. I mean, I actually feel like the guy sitting next to me is the one that I look up to in terms of just how hard he works and puts time. You know, it's not like I need a favor from you and I'm buttering you up. It's just true. I mean, since I got here, Josh has been that guy for me. So it's cool that you could be encouraged by that. You know what's interesting, though, Rick, is there was a guy that Pastor Dennis, who was on staff here for a little period of time, and he shared a story that stuck in my brain so strongly. And he said, you know, we all have different gifts and abilities in the body of Christ. We all have a different role and function. But if you imagine a group of people that are sitting in a little rowboat, maybe 4 or 5 people, and there's one person at the oars, and the people have different jobs, but if there's a hole in that boat, you know, somebody's got to plug that hole. Yeah. And it doesn't matter if it's like, well, I'm the captain or I'm the navigator. It's like, no, you got to be a hole plugger. So there's times at the church where, you know, yeah, there's a calling or an area that I need to focus on. But when needs come up, they just got to be done. Josh is such a great example of that. He just will do anything. And most of the time it's behind the scenes. But I think that's just the heart that we want to have, is we just want to see God's work go forth and whatever we have to do to do that.
While we're talking about Josh, let's talk about Josh for a second.
Hey, I know.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about Josh. Tim is our guest tonight.
No. Let's talk about Tim. I do want to talk about this. We had one of the most amazing services on Sunday.
It's phenomenal.
And you know who was preaching? This guy right here. And I want to call this out because if you guys are watching, look up the video on Facebook for Sunday morning service with Josh. It was fantastic. You know, I didn't even want to go on Sunday. I was in one of those moods, and I'm so glad I did because I was like, all right, I'm going to go. Josh is preaching, and you know, I want to support, and I'm tired, got to work, but you know, he told me when I walked in the door, he goes, we're going to do some stuff today. And I thought we're going to build something or color or draw pictures or something. But I had no idea that this guy's notes are about four sentences long. And he pretty much just said, that's it. We are going to let God move in this place. We're going to let the Spirit come down. If you have physical needs and healing needs, and just on a whole different level. Like, it was very emotional. It was very energetic. It was, and then I found myself going up, up to the front, and I didn't want to because I was running the camera, and you know, I'm too cool for that. But it did. It pulled me. Something about it really just pulled me forward, and I remember just sitting in a row, and it was just an emotional time. I felt like a lot of things poured out, and I'm bringing that up because I'm like, I was talking to Josh yesterday. I'm like, man, that was intense. What made you do that? Like, what? Tell us what made you go there. Like, it wasn't a regular sermon. It was a full on spirit move session.
Well, I think Tim could, you know, testify to the fact that preparing for a sermon is never really easy. And it's a heavy weight, you know, to speak and to share and to have that responsibility to share what God is saying to you and for a church. But I think the idea is to remove self from that as much as possible. And I shared on Sunday that this was one of the one times I knew exactly what I would be speaking before, like, I even sat down to study, and that was just, you know, don't be just hearers of the word, but doers also. And I just felt like God was saying that it's, you know, Pastor Phil, Pastor Steve, Pastor Nathan, they've all kind of laid out this great groundwork for a move of the Spirit, and it was time to not just hear about it, hear about the Azusa Streets and all the revivals, but to experience God in a very real way. And it's never easy to be the first person to do something because you never know how it's going to respond. You don't want to be the guy who sounds crazy. Like,
I would have been scared. I don't know. I mean, I'm not a pastor either. But like I said, I mean, just having that amount of people there and hurting or whatever's going on. I mean, for me, there's a lot going on with me, so I can imagine. And just the responsibility of just that many people coming forward, coming down to just lay it all down in front of you. I was like, Josh, that's gotta be scary, you know? Don't you think?
Yeah, absolutely. Because the control's gone. Like, when you preach a sermon and you're going to go ahead and give, like, here's my points from scripture and here's my illustration and here's my funny joke and here's my tie-in and boom, it's all in your own hands. You can control it. But I think, you know, Josh, what you started off the sermon was essentially saying, like, how much do we want God? Do we really want God? I'm paraphrasing you, but that's really, like, the heart of it. And I felt like, man, that is the whole key. Is sometimes people, when they want to see, like, a move of the Holy Spirit, they're more hungry for the miraculous or a show than they're hungry for the presence of God. It's kind of like, God, I want what you can do for me, but I don't want you as a person. Grandma, I want the gifts you sent me at Christmas, but I don't want to sit next to you and talk to you. So I thought, man, that was so profound, the hunger that you had to say, how much do we want God? When we ask those kinds of questions, then we have to be willing to give up stuff. And part of that is the control, as from the pastoral point of view, but part of it is just saying, I could look, you know, like for Josh going up there, he could be like, I could look really dumb here. I could look really dumb. I could look really out of place, and this could go really bad. But one thing I really appreciate is he just said, every time I'm praying, this is what God's laying on my heart. And I said, no problem, because win, lose, or draw, you got to obey God. And that's what he did, and God really showed up. It was really, really profound.
I think that it seems like you got to be really careful. I mean, I would think, and I don't know because I'm not a pastor again, but when people say, I heard from God, I mean, that's, you got to, right? You have to really know.
Yeah.
Because you just laid yourself on the line at that. I mean, I believe that God does speak to people. I'm not saying he doesn't. But I've also seen people think that God was speaking to them too. And again, when you have that many people watching you and holding on to note and believing what you're saying, isn't that scary?
Yeah, I mean, you had better be right. One thing I appreciate about our head pastor, Pastor Phil, is that when he comes to a place of God putting something on his heart, he vets it out. He spends time on that, and he will not say that to people flippantly, because it is a real serious thing to say. Both because, yeah, they can follow you, you know, wrongly if you're speaking wrong, and then also I think we're going to be held account to it. So it's a really serious thing for sure. But I agree with you. I think God speaks to us. I think he wants to speak to us. So I don't want to be afraid of it. But I also want to make sure, does this line up with everything we know about God and all?
So Now, does God, like, do you hear his voice, or does he, like, does he give you, come to you in impressions? Is it, I always sometimes feel like it's a guessing game. Like, Sunday wasn't really a guessing game. It was, whoa. I'm not sure what he said yet, but I'm just using my own, the way I kind of imagined it. But for you, does he speak to people in different ways?
Yeah, I don't think God is constrained at all by my opinion of him or my theory of him or my theology of him. I think God is free to talk to different people. You know, there's people that I know who have like really vivid visions and dreams, and God will communicate truths to them that have played out in their lives, and other people, God will speak audibly to them, just like we're talking right here. For other people, it's straight out of scripture. Some people, it's other people speaking to them. I mean, one of the most godly people I know who has an incredibly spiritually effective ministry that has impacted, I can't even say in the thousands, has said to me personally, I never heard God speak to me audibly. I just read his word, and then other people give me confirmation. But there is no doubt in my mind that he is not operating empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's just God's never spoken in that way to him. So I think God's free to speak to us in different ways. But one thing that I do say to people, especially the younger people I meet with, is sometimes they'll ask, hey, you know, does God ever speak to you? Do you ever hear from God? And no. And then the question is, well, do you ever listen? One of the most profound, actually, it was when God made it clear to me I was going to be a pastor, was when I went on a mission trip to New Orleans. We were helping with a year after Hurricane Katrina hit, and helping people gut houses so they could keep their homes. And during the time there was a we were with a mission organization, and they said, hey, we're going to practice listening prayer. And I was like, you know, I'd grown up in church my whole life, so I'm kind of like, oh yeah, I'm like a leader, I kind of know everything. But I was like, well, you know, I'm like, oh, what do they mean by that? And they said, well, in a relationship, if you had just one person talk the whole time and the other person never had a chance to talk, would it be a relationship? And I was like, heck no, no way. And they're like, well, why do we think with God? We say we have a relationship with God. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. But we think we can just talk to God all the time and we never listen to what he has to say.
Mm, it's true.
And I was convicted to the heart. I just said, oh my gosh, I was so wrong. And we had this prayer time in the morning, and it was, you know, we're doing all this, like, it's like crazy humidity, and we're working hard and long, hot days and sweating and tired. And then we do this like right at 6 a.m. So I'm trying to like not fall asleep. And so I said, just God, I want to hear your voice. I'm going to listen to you. And like as clear as anything, he just said, you're going to be a youth pastor. And I was like, oh God, you got the wrong. I think you messed up. You
must, that was meant for Sam across
the street. I think you missed that here.
That was pretty like, it was pretty obvious, right? There was no guessing game. You really heard that.
No, I took a week or two to pray it over. I asked the most spiritual people in my life. There was a guy that was mentoring me. I asked my dad. I only shared with a couple people. I said, God's putting this thing on my heart and I can't shake it. Can you just pray and ask that he'll confirm this? And after a couple of weeks, that was just the word that kept coming back. There's no elaboration, no like, well, this is the next step and this is the, it was just, you need to be.
You didn't really want to do it at first.
No, I didn't want to do it at first, little after that, farther after that. It's only in the last year or two that I've even really embraced that and just said, you know what, God, you're a lot smarter than me.
Oh, so he brought you kicking and screaming.
Oh my gosh, kicking and screaming, dude. But it was so clear to me that if I went any other way, I would not be obedient. I couldn't go any other way. And I wanted to.
Really? So you felt yourself slipping, huh?
Well, it wasn't slipping. I never wanted to do it in the first place. I always, when that was.
But you're saying it saved you from.
Well, I was in the middle of like going into the fire service. I was an auxiliary firefighter with Torrance Fire Department. And I was there for about 9 months. I'd finished, you know, fire academy at El Camino, and I had a 2-year degree in it, and I'd worked for an ambulance company and my EMT certs, and I was working on a 4-year degree, and I was feeling like, oh cool, like I'm only a couple months away from Torrance hiring and I might have a good in there. And then when God put that on my heart, I was like, oh no,
that's like all that work, huh?
Well, you had the right like mindset. You were saving, you wanted to save people's lives. You're just doing a different version of it, right?
You know, it's funny you say that. I said, oh God, you want me to save people from a different type of fire.
Yeah.
Got it.
Yeah, there
got
you go.
It.
Yeah.
See, oh, funny like look that. At that.
He's funny, and he goes, man. Now you get it.
Yeah. And God is so good. I mean, there's so many different times in my life where I'll look back at stuff and I'll say, wow, you really redeemed that. You know, there's situations that have happened or experiences that I've gotten to go through. And it's just been really helpful to just, God's so wise. His economy is so good, Rick. There's times in my life where I think that was a waste. And as time goes on, I'll look back and I'll say, whoa, God, even in my limited perspective till now, you brought something so cool out of that. And maybe there's even more cool stuff I don't even know yet.
Wow, that's, I mean, but yeah, some, that's the frustrating thing about God is like he can play like he's not there, and then you gotta wait like 2 years. And that's actually really frustrating, because you just going through the mud for so long. And then that's, I think that's the time where, at least for me, I just start doubting, you know. I haven't doubted as much. I know more. I feel it a lot more than ever, which has its own challenges, because now you know that you fly right. But I remember, though, I was just like doubts and doubts and doubts. And it was through that time. And then it was, and it's kind of like he says, all right, well, I let you go long enough, and now there you go. And it's like, ah, thank you. You know, like I had to swim that channel before he threw me the thing. And I don't know. That's part of my relationship with God. We have a weird relationship.
No, I got you, man. I think scripture's so clear. It just says God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And so there's situations I've been a part of that are just horrible. And I've like, whether it's happened to me or someone close that I love, you know, it's something that's so messed up and so wrong. And I'll think, like, God, I don't think you caused this, but what the heck? This is so messed up. And this is so not how it's supposed to be. But I've kind of put my faith on this bedrock of God is so good. He is so powerful that he can still bring something good out of it. And I've seen in my life him do that. And maybe it will only impact my children or my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren. And maybe, well, I won't see the result of it, but I know he's that good.
But you've seen it, though. You've said you've seen it, right?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, there's definitely...
Like, what are some things that just pop up or that you're like, whoa, seriously, God?
You know, one of them was something we kind of talked real briefly about it, but I had there was a group of three friends. We kind of went through high school and college together, and we meet up, you know, and hang out and play Super Smash Brothers on the Nintendo 64.
Wow. Right. You just dated yourself.
All right.
There.
Yeah.
Oh man. Old school, back in the day.
Yeah, that was pre-Wii, man.
Yeah,
pre-Wii U.
And you know, we had talked about, you know, we were all single together, and then we all, in a fairly close span of time, we were getting married and talked about having kids. And one of my friends, we'd met in a youth group, and he had met this girl, and she was just like the girl of his dreams. And so when they got married, had a couple kids, and pregnant with their third, and it's great. And you know, we had to have these conversations like, oh yeah, when we're older, we'll be like the old grandpa sitting in rocking chairs on the porches, just right, like, right. Hey kids, get off my property, you know. Yeah. Like that whole, yeah, and we're, yeah. And that was just the expectation, you know, stand beside him at his wedding as one of his groomsmen, and just kind of figured, yeah, that's how it's going to be. And then at 29 she got diagnosed with cancer, with leukemia. And so it was something that, you know, you hear stories on the news of like a young kid or a young adult getting cancer, but it feels so far away.
Yeah.
And I just, it was a hard, long, hard haul. You know, she, and the craziest thing is she took really great care of herself, and she'd eat really healthy, and it was a challenging thing to work through. And from a faith perspective, man, it was really hard. And my friend was the first to say this, like, God, why don't you take me and leave her? She's a much better mom, yeah, than I am a dad.
Of course.
Like, and my friend would be like super brutally honest about it. And I was like, well, you're right. You know, she's just an amazing mom. And so through the process, you know, she, through the process of the treatment for her cancer, she lost the baby she was carrying, which was like, it's so hard. You know, when you have a family and a mindset of like how children are such a blessing and a gift. It was just a really hard loss. And then as time went on and we went through this process of just praying, like, God, I know you can heal, and just praying for healing and praying that God will remove this cancer from her, because he can do it. And I'll remember there's probably two like extreme memories I have of like intense grief and loss and God showing up in a big way. And this was one of them, probably in my entire life. And I'll, even with a bad memory, I'll never forget this. I remember going up to the upstairs room, and this was on the day that she went home, the last day she was alive. And she, at that point, had been taken off of treatment, and her condition was really bad. Her liver was shutting down, and she was yellow and jaundiced and starting to hallucinate. And we went up there, and I was just there with my friend. And it's one of those times where there's just no words. There's just no comfort to give. It's just... I mean, I was there, but my wife and his wife, they had been in musicals when they were teenagers. And so my wife was singing a couple songs, and she seemed to respond to it and was really, really positive about it. And then a short time later, she passed away. But right there, my wife's singing. I'm looking at my close friend, you know, and here's a guy that for the last year, he has been, you know, living probably almost in as much of like hospitals and cancer treatment wards and taking care of a wife, trying to be a dad to his two kids who are trying to figure out how does he go forward and stand in his faith and all of these things. And I'm watching this whole thing. And I just never forget this, that at that moment, I was so clear that there was like God's, like the pain of God's heart, seeing one of his daughters in so much pain and seeing how there was something so wrong with how he created the world. Pain, sickness, death was not part of the original plan. But also this, and this is the part that tripped me out, and it was that I could feel so intensely, just like, just as clear as anything, that God had so much love for her. And it so confused me, Rick. I had no idea what the heck that meant. How could God have so much, there could be so much pain and sadness, but how much love would be poured out on her? And to this day, I still haven't been able to reconcile that. I'm okay with feeling like God is a lot smarter than me. If he's infinitely smart and I'm finite, I'm limited. He's smarter than me. Just like, you know, my two-year-old, there's stuff that she just doesn't understand about the world that I do. So much more so God understands things about the world than I do. But when I look at that, it's amazing how God can bring meaning out of super painful things. And it's amazing because my friend, and no joke, I'm about a week and a half away from being in his next wedding. He's found an amazing girl, just loves God, great. She's so good with kids. It's like God just totally worked something out. I don't know how he did it, but she's an amazing woman, and they're going to get married, and I get to stand beside him at a second wedding. But what's amazing is hearing him talk about it and saying, you know what, as hard and painful as it was, God did something really huge in my heart. He's like, you know, I don't even know if I was really saved before this. God has taken my faith and made it so real. And I look at that, Rick, and I think, how in the world could God bring something positive, something out of something
that's like the ultimate nightmare?
Oh my gosh.
Like I would be, yeah, when I lost my cousins, and I hated God. I gotta be honest with you. I mean, I always say that I remember being beating that tree. I always say, it's just stuck in my head forever. Just smashing that tree. My hand must have hurt. And just screaming like an idiot. Like, I hate you. And so how 12 years old and 16 years old, like, and you know, it's happening every day. It's happened just since you've told that story. You know, somebody has just got crushed. And so, man, I just think about getting mad at God sometimes. And I think that's part of the relationship, you know, just like we get mad at each other, we get mad at our spouses, or we get mad. I mean, that's part of the relationship. I'm not saying it's okay to do, but I have to be real. Like, I hear that and it's like, no, but who am I? Yeah.
It's so hard, you know, I think, for me to think about it this way, like as much as I cared for and as much as my friend loved his wife, it's so hard for me to accept the reality that God loves her even more than that. But what I look at it is this, that out of something so devastating, this could have destroyed a family. Easy. I mean,
you hear it all the time. Like it rips. You got to mask that pain somehow, and you don't want to feel that. There's just no way to explain that. Like, if you felt it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't felt it, it's nothing worse. You just want to, like, you just want to go, like, die yourself, kind of.
Sure. I mean, for him, it was like, here's his soulmate. Here's this girl that he loves so dearly with all his heart and has been such an amazing, amazing person, amazing friend, and, you know, mother to his kids, and now she's gone. And so, just the pain and grief, how to work through that. And he's, you know, it's funny because growing up, like, I was the kid from like the good Christian home and kind of had things together and did good in school, and he was like the guy that came from like the broken home and you know, like, not doing okay, but whatever, you know, whatever. And here it was like, it was so humbling, because I'm like, bro, you've just given me a lesson in faith. Like, I looked at him and I just thought, you just taught me something profound, you know, that I just, you couldn't read in a book, that even though I'm in so much pain, or even though I don't see it, God is still good, and I'll still praise him. And then to see what God has brought out of it is just miraculous. It's so cool. I can't wait, you know, for this, get to be a part of this wedding and celebrate with his family that God has somehow stitched together from the brokenness of cancer and the brokenness of death and separation, that he's putting together a new life and a new family.
That's crazy.
Yeah, it's definitely true. You don't ever see or know like the bigger picture when you're going through it. You just know that you're just one of those little pixels in the screen, and God's working something bigger. It's amazing. It's amazing to know that in the midst of all of our brokenness, God still uses us for things, even when it seems like it's like a thing you don't want to be a part of. There's still good that comes out of it, and when you serve a good God, there's hope. There's hope in every circumstance, and yeah. It's hard to see it sometimes, but it's there. It's definitely there.
I mean, you've got to go through a lot of stuff, and I know you got a really strong wife, and she's got an amazing mom and parents that you guys have a really good foundation, but I'm sure it gets shaken. Like, as a pastor, like, who pastors you? That's what I always want to know.
Who saves a lifeguard's life when the lifeguard's life needs saving?
Yes, that.
it's one of those questions. Like, is there? You know, we get the benefit of having Pastor Phil.
But yeah, you guys are constantly working and serving and working and serving and working. But at the same time, you know, you guys got to recharge the batteries yourselves. I mean, you're still humans and people, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm guessing. I couldn't do what you do. And I say that, and I probably will end up doing it one day. But
it's so insightful what you say, man, because our heart or our mission is to care for the flock and care for the sheep. And the reality is that we can only do it if we're healthy ourselves. And so one of the biggest issues that pastors can fall into, or a trap they can fall into, is they're so busy pouring out, giving, that they're not receiving. And you can fall into this trap of thinking that because I'm doing stuff for God, I'm doing stuff with God. And that's just not the case. You know, I think the scariest passage in scripture to me is when people are doing like crazy cool stuff, like they're casting out demons, yep, and they're prophesying his name and doing miracles, like things that if anyone did it today, I'd be like, forget my church, forget whatever, I'm following you guys because you're doing something great. And Jesus said to them, and I'm thinking when Jesus is sharing this, you know, if you're reading through this, you're like, okay, Jesus is going to say, be like these guys or do what they're doing. And Jesus said on judgment day, you know, away from evildoers.
I never knew you. Oh, that's
because they were
devastating. Because I'm not even doing that.
Well, no, but I think of it this way, man, that they were doing things for God, but they never took the time to be with God. And so I think for a pastor, the call is that we must remain in Christ. You know, John 15 says he is the vine, we are the branches. And if we stay connected to that vine, there's lots of fruit that will just pop out. It'll be great. But if we disconnect ourselves from Christ, then we're going to wither away. And so I think as a pastor, man, I just feel like we constantly have to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, because there's the need is great. You know, they say churches are hospitals for broken people. And so that I like my heart goes constantly towards like trying to help others and do things for others and try to connect them to Christ. But I have to just keep my eyes focused on Christ. It's so basic, Rick. But it's challenging to live it out.
So basic.
It's so basic.
It really is.
You know, wake up in the morning, spend time listening to God, spend time in his word. It's harder than, you know, just that simple truth is hard to do.
It's a nice balancing act. You know, you got to balance the what you feel like God's calling you to do and what people expect you to do, you know? Because it's, and then you got family. So it's like a, kind of like you're juggling. And I'm not a very good juggler, like in real life, but you have to figure out, basically, you stay connected, you know, stay connected. And a lot of times people think that just because we work at a church that we have it all together. And that's like one of the things is like, it's not true. You know, we're struggling with you. And we need prayer, and we need to be in our word just as much as anybody else.
Absolutely. It is a challenge though, Rick, because I feel like it's challenging work, but it's also challenging for our wives. You know, it's challenging for our families, because it's not just that, like, we're, you know, you say, oh, you're working a lot, you're doing stuff and you're serving here and there. It's that my wife and I'm sure it's the same for Pastor Josh's wife, Andrea, that like they have to pick up our slack and they have to sometimes be mom and dad, like more than, it's not like we have a 9-to-5, you know, where we have this set time we go in, set time we go out. It's like our schedule is all over the place. And,
yeah,
you know, if there's a hospital visit or if there's a need that comes up or somebody that needs something special in off hours, it's just going to happen. So,
yeah, you guys are like doctors, huh? You guys could get a call at 2 a.m, right?
Yeah.
That's got to be crazy.
Lately, it's been more like when I get those calls, it's more because some of the people I work with don't realize that I have a wife and kids and I don't like stay up that late normally. Yeah, right. But there have been serious calls like that, sure.
I'm impressed that you manage so much. I mean, you got 4 kids. 4. That's got to be hard. And
not as hard as 5.
Well, that's true. But it's still like you
not
have...
Not as hard as youth ministry.
You have children's ministry. Yeah, you have to deal with almost every kid. At least you oversee kind of the management and spiritual well-being of all the children here. That in itself has got to be pretty heavy on you, right? I mean, these are kids. We have you take the responsibility of like shaping them and mentoring them and saying the right thing, because they could, you know, they're very impressionable at this age. There's a lot of pressure going on. If you go on social media right now, and I guess MTV faded out, but they're getting bombarded with a lot of stuff, and so you must take incoming constantly from a lot of these kids, especially I guess the middle school to high schoolers. They're almost your kids too, on top of the 4 you have biologically. Is that how you feel?
Yeah, I feel like they're all my babies. And it's weird to say that because I don't think I would have felt that way. And just somehow being a dad kind of gives you a perspective. But the truth is, for children's ministry here, is that even though I oversee it, I'm not the main person in the trenches. I try to invest more with the people that are. So like, for instance, on Sunday morning for children's church, I only fill in, like I've only filled in, like I think I've spoken once or twice in the last 4 or 6 months. It's like I have just have a great team of people. So I try to invest more in the people that are serving and have and work with them and investing in the other leaders. So there's a whole team on Sunday morning of like Monica, Pamela, Sydney, Desiree, DJ, Pastor Josh's wife, Andrea, and Marge. Like there's a whole group of people that are investing in that. And so even though I feel like there is a burden there, the way it's facilitated is not so much one-on-one with everybody, but it's more facilitated like I'm working and discipling, mentoring others that are going to disciple and mentor. A great example is my wife is, she was meeting with a young girl in our youth group that was just going through some challenging times. And so just even today, actually. And so the way that my wife's, she's done several meetings with her, but now what she's doing is working with having her meet with one of our young girls who's in college. So like so part of it is like, I want to meet that need, Rick, and I have this burden to meet that need, but I realize like, I'm just one guy.
Yeah, no, but you're managing it. I mean, you know, you're kind of...
I'm trying my best. It's pretty...
You know what? I got to get to that kid over there, and I don't care if I have to use one of you, but you're responsible. You feel responsible. We got to get that one some help. We'll get that one some help. I mean, is that how you feel? Like, all right, I have time to get to that one.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
And you know,
it's a lot.
It's great because part of being a part of a team is that it's helped out a lot. Like Monica, who leads our teaching on Sunday morning, had some great insight on there's this one situation with a kid. And so we're able to work on that. And my wife is just a phenomenal partner. I mean, she's just so sent by God to be everything I'm not and be good at the things that I'm not. And so she's so helpful with being attuned to some of the girls in the youth group, and even as a great sounding board at like, hey, Kristen, what do you think we should do? How can we really help this girl and help? And so she's been phenomenal for that. But yeah, that is kind of the burden, or that I do feel is that I just want the younger generation to just love Jesus Christ and to come to salvation and to be come to being healed in terms of like. It definitely like just whether it's emotionally or from brokenness, from the home they live in or the peer group or the pressures they have or the dysfunctions that are around and to just have them walk with Jesus Christ their whole life and love him more each day. That's just like, I guess that would be the burden that I'd really feel in my heart for that.
I have a question. We kind of talk about this sometimes. No, I ask questions. I look at these kids nowadays, and I'm going to generalize because there's some really amazing, amazing people that have just come out of the, you know, you have the Sydneys and the Pamelas and Gwens and wow, you know, but I look at the bulk of them and I just see just sheer laziness and just like apathetic, just kind of floating around doing their Snapchats. What is wrong? Is it the kids or is it their parents? Like, in general, what are you seeing from your perspective? What's going on with people?
Man,
that I know it's a loaded question.
Yeah, it's, you know, it's
but what's the fundamental behind it? Because our generation, I mean, come on, my mom wasn't going to let me, you know, we had a different set of parents that were pretty strict. Hmm. Is the strict going away?
Yeah, I think that's part of it. There's so much to that question, man. But one thing that my wife had brought up that was really, she shared this article with me and it was very illuminating. And one thing that made comment of is around something that came out of 60s, 70s was that there was a shift in the way family dynamics were kind of running. Essentially before then it was the parents and the marriage essentially was the focal point. And the kids were secondary to that. So they were almost like, I hate to say subservient, but they were, that was the priority was on the parents.
Yeah.
So it was almost a like, children are seen and not heard kind of a thing. Like, no. Mom and dad are talking. You guys will talk next. That kind of an idea. And that there's a massive shift in that. And so with that shift, there's more of kids becoming the primary focus of the family. And so because of that, what happens is they get more entitled. And so there's a whole lot more to it than this. Like there's, I probably don't have time to go into some other stuff, but just as a general rule of thumb, it's like, there's this, oh, here's a weird thing in the church. Sometimes I'll see parents who are phenomenal at serving, like really great servants' hearts, meaning that they'll do anything you ask of them. They'll find a need and they'll do it and help out in any way. And then have these like really lazy kids. And I think it's because, and I used to always wonder like, oh my gosh, how do you not catch this? And it's because, oh, the parents were doing so much for the kids that they never had the kids have to do anything.
So the parents are serving the kids. They're not teaching the kids how to serve.
Yeah, and when I say serving them, they're not really serving them at all, right? I mean,
and but they think, but they, and I'm, believe me, I'm so guilty of this. Gina will vouch for this. We feel like we're loving them by rolling out the red carpet for everything they do. Am I close?
I think that's the idea is, if you have a kid that their whole life that their parents have done their laundry for them and bought their clothes for them and don't expect them to do chores around the house or things like that, you're going to create someone that's really egocentric. They're just focused on their own life and they don't have to do much there. So I thought, oh, that's... So I think when you talk about like entitled or lazy, I think that can be one of the factors that go in. If somebody has not had to have that expectation, then I don't see any reason why they would know how to work hard and be diligent and to follow through if they were never expected.
Yeah, and they also have these built-in babysitters these days, too.
Oh, those are the worst.
Social interaction.
I'm just as bad, though.
Definitely like a down.
We plug them into these things. It's just terrible, you know? And I say that it's like eating bad food. We just have to stop. Look, one of the things my mom used to say, I said, Mom, give me some advice on parenting. And she's like, well, the best thing you can tell a kid is no. Mm-hmm. And I never realized how much truth that had in it because they just get yesed all the time. And so I was just curious. I mean, I know the topic is just loaded, but I just, you know, I feel like you're kind of like air traffic control. You see people from all walks of life in terms of, you know, the youth and their parents and the dynamics and broken homes and together homes. And so I was just wondering what your consensus was on that. And if you had some advice for some parents out there who are watching, who are struggling, I'll be one of them. What would you say, like, in general?
I think a good place for us as parents to start is to say, am I being the person I want my kids to be, grow up to be? Someone told me that more is caught than taught. And so the idea is if you're around people that are really terrific, you're just going to pick up those kinds of habits. So if somebody tells you to do something and they don't do it themselves, you know, it's like, I don't know if you guys have ever done this as parents, the classic, like, stop yelling, you know, where you're yelling at your kids and
me never,
you know, like but you could imagine somebody else.
I've read about those people.
Yeah. Man, thank goodness we're just way too righteous to be like that. But you know, that whole thing where it's like, oh my gosh, I am doing what I'm telling them not to do. How confusing would that be for a kid? So I think that
when do you catch yourself? Does Pastor Tim Tibbles catch himself doing that sometimes?
You know, I do.
Do you yell? Come on, Tim.
I'm not as much of a yeller as you might think. Do you think I'm a yeller?
I think you're a soft talker.
Yeah, I'm not a yeller. It's true. I'm
the more angry you get, the softer your voice gets. The
problem is, I don't. It's kind of like when I'm really steamed.
What does a steam Tim look like?
I think I'm just like.
We'll wait till Kristen comes on.
I'm good.
Focused and I get like really like. Just very quiet.
Right.
But part of that is because it's like a counter reaction to my dad. My dad is a really great guy, and I do love him so much. But he has he was always quick to battle and quick to like quick to react to things. So he would call it flying off the handle if he would get like too like rah. And so I think because I didn't want to ever like lose it emotionally, I would just kind of like bottle it up. So Kristen is kind of concerned. She's like, I'm worried if somebody is gonna like do something bad that you might just sit there and just be like,
And just, dude, you got some fight in you. I know you do. If you had to like really put the walls up and
I tell her that. I tell her I'd go crazy, but she doesn't. But yeah, that's I have three
do you
older.
Tell her like that.
I have three.
I'd go crazy.
No, I just told him I'd break a person's jaw first, but I'll just punch through his face and break a couple teeth in his jaw in the process. But
it takes a lot to get you there, is what you're saying.
Yeah, I think so. I have a lot of other vices and stuff, but I think anger is something that I don't have. But, you know what? The more sleep deprived I get, I do have times where I get angry a lot easier.
Ooh, and hungry, yeah?
If
there is a cheeseburger like within 10 feet and you can't get there, does that make you angry?
He's punching people.
I just have never found a cheeseburger I can't get to, Josh. I don't know that scenario.
I don't know where I'm going
with that. I just, me and free food have this wonderful relationship, that's for sure.
Well,
yeah, but parenting, I would just say like we need to be first the people that we're telling them that they should become. So that's first and foremost, like a huge thing.
Yeah,
I think that's one thing. I think another thing is that we should be praying for our kids. You know, I just couldn't say enough just how much it means to me that I know my parents and they still pray for me, but that they prayed for me, that they were looking out for me. Because if we really want the best for our kids, why don't we ask the person who has the most power and the most love in the universe to just continue to just bring them to life, bring them to Him? So I think that's another huge thing for sure.
Are there things in, because I did youth and I did children also, are there things that you've learned from the kids, like just about the generation today that like...
Blessed you?
Blessed you or confused you, or maybe like, because I gotta admit, there was a time in children's ministry I was upstairs teaching, and like, I don't know, I guess I was just, I mean, I'm not that old, right? I'm 29, but
you're getting there, buddy.
I've never felt so out of touch than I did that one Sunday morning I said something about Netflix and chill. Had no idea what it was, right? Oops. I thought you just had friends over and you watched movies. And one of the kids in children's ministry, or not the kids, one of the teenagers in children's ministry helping me, like, Josh, you can't say that. And I was like, oh, that is so
I've
crazy.
I've been there before. Yeah. I know what that feels like.
But it helps me, gives me like a well-rounded picture at how to reach people better, you know, just kind of getting an idea of the generation, what they're facing, how they're talking, and a better idea of how to reach them. Do you ever pick up on any of that?
Yeah, I really, but personally, I do try not to say stuff that,
And I said it with so much confidence, like I thought I knew.
Well, I've done that a million times.
Man, that was bad.
Just like the time I asked that lady how many months pregnant she was.
No.
And she wasn't pregnant?
You did not.
I did that as a teenager.
Strike three.
Yeah, so I try to not say too much. But one thing I really love about the young generation is they have a very high premium on honesty. And I think it can go both ways, because sometimes people will be like really crass or speak really rudely, but people say, oh, but they're being honest. I'm like, that doesn't excuse them being a jerk, you know, like that doesn't excuse them being really profane. But they really appreciate when you shoot straight with them. And I think the researchers say it's because there's so much screen time and so much media and so much advertisements that they're constantly, they have this like really high attunement to if people are trying to sell something. You know,
phoniness,
people are fake. They're like, hey, this is all great here, buy my product, that kind of a thing. So when I'm speaking to them, I feel like it gives me a lot of comfort. Like, I don't have to be cool, and I don't have to be able to say things or, you know latest dance moves or YouTube celebrities or things like that. I can just give them the truth, and they can appreciate that.
And I
just feel like that's kind of frees you. So that's one thing I have so much, like, I just think it's great about this younger group, that they just really want to be honest. I like that they really want to do things that matter. Like, that actually is significant to them. Like, they don't, a lot of them, it's not so much about making tons of money as much as, like, doing something that they really believe in or they think is going to be very fulfilling or really, really great, that they put a higher priority on that.
So that's really cool. That's encouraging to see that.
There's some great stuff about this young generation, for sure.
And that's really what, I mean, that's tying it into what we're doing here. I mean, that's what I always want. I just wanted that realness, those conversations, these real stories. And because, you know, that I can see what they relate to. They don't want to be sold. They don't want advertising. They want real people talking about real things. And so hopefully, you know, this can have some kind of effect, on them. So that's kind of what I was inspired by as well.
Yeah, definitely. I think you're on the right track. I think it's really great for people to share their stories, share what they're thinking about stuff, and not just, you know, not just from the pulpit, but have it be a discussion. I think it's great.
If anyone wants to be share and come on the podcast and send us a message or email Josh or me or Tim your story and something you may want to talk about, we love stories. We love our community. And if you don't belong to the Harbor Church, that's okay too. Send us a email or a message. And what am I forgetting before we pray?
You know what's really cool about all this is there's people, believe it or not, there's people in the church who don't know each other. And we've had a couple people come up to us and tell us that I watched the podcast the other night. I had no idea who that person is. Now I just went up to him. I gave him a big hug, and I feel like I've known him forever. So it's a great way just to get to know each other and to share all that God's doing, because God's at work in our lives every day. And it's important to see that we're not always going through things by ourselves, but God has placed brothers and sisters in our lives to encourage us and to kind of, you know, encourage us, and it's fun. It's a lot of fun to do this. So
I do that. I'm a little bit of a stalker, because I'll be like, what's that person's story? They look interesting, right? It's like, what do they do? Like, tell me about them. And we bring them in, and it's very, very cool. So I'm interested in what you have. Josh is, and we all want to sit and talk. And if Tim's here, get involved. This is yours too. So it's not just me, and it's not just Josh. And that's what this is about, is all of us getting to know each other and sharing stories. Tim,
yes,
would
sir.
You like to do our honorary closing prayer for everybody out there watching, listening? You have some that belong to the church, some that don't belong to the church. So let's include everybody on this one.
Absolutely. Let's do it. Father God, just thank you for this opportunity to come and talk and share about things that you've done in our lives and experiences you've gone through with us, Lord. And I just want to pray for anyone who's listening here today, God. And my prayer is that they would know your word in a personal and profound way, God. That is that you work for the good of those who love you and have been called according to their purpose. And my prayer, for if someone doesn't know you, that they would come to know you, God, and that they would know that even though following you doesn't mean all the difficulties and pain goes away, you make something beautiful out of them. You can make them meaningful, and you can do something great in there. You can make a testimony, God. So I just want to say thank you so much for this time. Pray your blessing upon everyone listening. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody. We'll see you next week.